you. Well, I'm glad to hear it. We're glad you're here today. Can you believe we're having rain in August again? I think we'll be praising God for that. What do you say? All right. Hey, we're in Genesis 21 again this week. Genesis 21. This is one of those chapters we got the great fortune of having three sermons from it. This is sermon number two in Genesis 21. And as we look at Genesis 21, last week we looked at Isaac being born. And this week we're talking about some things that was pretty helpful to deal with relationships and God's helping Abraham deal with relationships. And this is what God said to Abraham in verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed. Do not be distressed. Anything cause you distress this week? No, you've had a perfect week, right? Whatever, Jeff. Now, we've had distress in our life this week. We all have. And we're going to learn some things this week that's going to be invaluable for us. I just want to encourage you as we move forward in learning God's word today about not being distressed, that we take it at what it is, hope for us to have truth in God and who he is to us. So let's pray together, and then we'll worship together. Father, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. You're good to us in ways, Lord, that we can't possibly imagine. One of those good ways, Lord, is as we come in from the outside, we're wet. Lord, I don't remember in August and all these 50 years plus of my life in which we've had mild temperatures and rain for August. And so, Lord, there's things in our mind. Rain grows grain, but we still got to put up hay. And so, Lord, we're just trusting you with all things, knowing that you're in charge of all things and that in all these things you want to be glorified. And so help us to give you glory and not have distress. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Take some time today to sing those songs that remind us to always take time to be holy and to always think about praying. So this morning we're going to begin with the song Take Time to Be Holy, and it comes from Hebrews 12:14, and it's follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We're going to remain seated this morning. This is my rainy morning hammock moment. We're just going to stay seated and praise the Lord for the rain and sing right where we're at.
Shall be thy friends and thy conduct is likeness to see. Take time to be holy, let them be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love. Thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
The sermon is about relationships, and I really think there's a lot to be said in that song that we just sang about relationships, because relationships can be taxing. They've become unsettling for our souls. So we just need to remain in God and in Christ to help keep us focused there. And so will prayer. Prayer will also help. So let's think about, did you think to pray?
room this morning? Did you think to pray in the name of Christ our Savior? Did your super loving favor as a shield today? When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray by his dying love and merit? Did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? Your heart is filled with anger. Did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? When soul trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your souls were bound in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day?
Next song we're going to sing is Change Your Heart, or Change My Heart, O God. And it comes from my favorite psalm, Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So much of our trouble is perspective. So if we can get our minds wrapped around God's perspective and delight in the things that he delights in, we will feel better about so many things. Change my heart, O God.
Be like you. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Hold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
Thank you. Jesus, and heal all my pain. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With a grateful heart, with a song of praise, with an outstretched arm, I will bless your name.
Good morning. So, an important concept in any relationship, whether it be a friendship, a marriage, or even your personal walk with God, is the concept of commitment. But what is commitment? First, let's define commitment. The Oxford Dictionary says commitment is the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause, activity, etc. It also provides a second definition as well, an engagement or obligation that restricts freedom or action. Abraham Lincoln said, commitment is what transforms a promise into a reality. So commitment is not only promising to do something or to not do something, to keep yourself from something, it's also following through with that promise. Unfortunately, as imperfect human beings, we cannot perform our commitments effectively. Much grief is created when we put our hope and trust in people and things that do not last forever and cannot satisfy. The only thing that you should put your hope in is Jesus. Jesus will always keep his promises because he is perfect. One of the most important promises he has made is the promise of salvation. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in this, that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because he sacrificed his life on the cross, we can have eternal life with God if we believe in him and repent of our sins." So while we take communion, let's remember the sacrifice and commitment that Jesus made for us on the cross. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for everything you've given us, and thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you that you are a faithful God and that you keep your promises. Thank you for your sacrifice, and please help us, please help our hearts and minds to remember exactly what you have done for us and how you could have come off the cross if you wanted to, but you chose to stay through it so that we could live forever with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. David, let's play at that mic. Make sure you got me a little bit. It's going to be either red or yellow. I can't remember which one. I get mixed up. So either one, if you get both of them up, it should be good. So can you hear me okay? Hey, look, it's working. Fantastic. All right. Alex, great communion meditation. I was just thinking that that was a great review of last week's message about promises and commitments. So thank you for a reminder. So if you missed last week, you can always go back online and listen if you want to do that. I want to call your attention to something in the bulletin real quick this morning, if you don't mind looking there with me. You're going to see on this page right here where it has the wow on it. Every year, we've done this for a long time. We have what we call fireside chats out in the church parking lot on Wednesday evenings, and we're doing that in September. So we're going to start in September, the first Wednesday, each Wednesday in September. There's four Wednesdays in September at 6:30. And I want to read you a passage of Scripture out of Deuteronomy, and this is God speaking to the Israelites when they've been in the desert, you know, and they're coming out of the desert, and they're establishing the kingdom of Israel. And this is what God said. He says, "You shall remember," this is Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, "you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." This is verse 3. "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you," listen to this, "he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Okay? So according to that verse, how do you live? Out of the mouth of the Lord. Everything comes out of God's mouth. That's how you live. Your life is totally dependent on who? The Lord. Totally dependent on the Lord. It's not dependent on your freezer back home. It's not dependent on your paycheck coming in. Everything that you have is dependent on the Lord's word. So that means that you've got to take God's word and apply it to how much of your life? Every bit of your life. There are four topics we're going to discuss in September. We're going to talk about abortion, transgenderism, gluttony, and theodicy. Now, theodicy is asking the question, is God good? And so we're going to discuss those four things to see how God's word applies to those things in our life. And so I want to encourage you to come in September. You can bring your Bible, bring a jacket. We're going to be next to a campfire, and we may have some marshmallows too. But I want to encourage you to be a part of that, and it'll be a good time for us. So that's going to be starting in September. So that we've got, 2 weeks? A little over 2 weeks. But before we do that, how about we pray before we start the rest of the day? Let's just have a time of quietness, and we'll start our sermon. Father, we love you and give you praise for Jesus and just how kind it is, Lord, that you chose to come to this earth as a child, grow up to an adult, live a sinless life, go to the cross, trust the Father by going into the grave, and then ascended to heaven where you're waiting on us right now. And so, Lord, we know you are coming back soon. So help us be ready. Help us be ready to go home, to have our bags packed, and look forward to being together with you. We love you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, go to Genesis 21 with me. Go to Genesis 21. What's that? Tomorrow night. Yes, we are having men's meeting tomorrow night. Vern says tomorrow night's men's meeting. So if you want to be here tomorrow night, I'll talk more about that later, but tomorrow night is men's meeting. That's correct. Thank you for that. I'll have to share with you, I've had left foot pain for a year, and the doctor put me on steroids about 3 weeks ago, so I feel like a caged hamster. If I had a wheel, I'd be running on it right now. So as we move into our sermon time today, I want to give you a thought that God wants you to handle relational distress his way. God wants you to handle relational distress his way. If there's one thing all of us have, it's relationships. We all have relationships. Before Facebook ever was invented, but when Facebook came about, there was a place on Facebook that was said, in relationship. And so guess how many of us are in relationship? Every single one of us. We're all in relationship. Every one of us. And as people, we actually need relationships. We need relationships. We need relationships in our life. And in some way, shape, form, or fashion, our relationships are critical for survival. There's healthcare providers in this room. If it wasn't for some healthcare providers in this room, some people would be dead. There's livestock in this county. If it wasn't for some of you having a relationship with your livestock, I guess, if you will, those livestock could be dead. Everybody has a relationship that's critical to their survival. It's in your family, it's in your churches, it's in your business. It's everywhere. Relationships, you cannot avoid them. As much as you want to go hide in a cave, you can't get it done. Because guess who you have a relationship with even in a cave? Yourself. How many of you like yourself most days? You have a relationship even with yourself. And so I found this to be true, is that, well, let me ask you this question. Before I state it, I want you to give me a thumbs up or thumbs down if you think this statement is true. Give me a thumbs up if you think it's true, thumbs down if you think it's not true. Relationships are complicated. Thumbs up? Yeah, relationships are complicated. They are, okay? And so what are you supposed to do with a complicated relationship? Well, I think first off, we've got to understand something. It might be wise to ask, how many relationships are complicated? Every single one of them. You think, didn't I come to church to avoid talks like this? Not really. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to find out what God's word says and we're going to apply it to our lives. And so here's what happens. Here's why relationships are complicated. Here's why they're complicated. You rarely know what the other person is thinking, and they almost always assume you do. You rarely know what the other person is thinking, but they assume that you always do. And then it goes the other direction. Go. You almost always assume people know what you're thinking. But what? They don't. They have no idea. I'm mindful of a teacher. We have some teachers at last night's rodeo. They recognized teachers, which I thought was good, at Allendale Rodeo. But teachers, there's a teacher who is giving a lesson to her second graders on a magnet and what it does. And so the next day, she had a written test. She had a written test about a magnet. And she included this question. Here was a question. The question was, my full name has 6 letters. The first one is M. I am strong and attractive. I pick up things. What am I? And when the test papers were turned in, the teacher was shocked because 50% of the students said mother. Do you really know what people are thinking? It's complicated. You think you got it figured out, and it's not figured out, okay? And some people were challenged by emotions. Have you noticed that your emotions are a problem? I find that my emotions can be a big problem. I had that problem this week with my emotions. And so the emotions can be a problem. And so I'm mindful one time, there's a story of a boy. He heard his parents using the word mixed emotions. I have mixed emotions. His parents were using that word. So he goes to his friend. He says, hey, I don't know, get it. My parents are talking about mixed emotions. What is that? And this is how the boy replied. He says, well, it's kind of like this. It's like watching the school burn down when your new catcher's mitt is in your desk. Mixed emotions, right? And so I find that relationships are just straight up complicated. Every single one, including the one you have yourself. I mean, really, isn't that why we don't sit in silence in the car because we can't stand to sit with ourselves very long? Because our relationships are just even with ourselves. And so I find this to be true, that even my thoughts can be complicated. And the older I get, this is a phrase that kind of depicts my life. I've reached the place where my train of thought often leaves the station without me. Can you be the same way? Yep, I can too. And so I think there's a way to reduce stress. I think there is a way to reduce stress in everyday experiences from complicated relationships. How many relationships are complicated? Every one of them. And so here's a phrase I want you to get used to as we go through this sermon time together. It's a phrase I want you to get used to. Here it is. God wants you to trust him. God wants you to trust him. Okay? Now, when I say that, we have to ask the question, what does God want you to trust him about? What does God want you to trust him about? This picture is going to make more sense as we more in our message time. But God wants you to trust him with the outcome of any relationship. God wants you to trust him with the outcome of any relationship. What does that look like? Well, we're going to discover that. We're going to look at that together. And here's what I know. Okay, here's what I know this. That when you choose to trust God, when you choose to trust God with your relationships, you must say to yourself, let's quote this together. God, I trust you for the outcome in this relationship. Let's try it again. God, I trust you for the outcome in this relationship. Get used to saying that. Put that in your brain. Maybe put it as a phone screen saver. Burn your flip phone. You can probably handle it. Try to do that. Try to have this thought in your mind. Break the cycle. I'm going to tell you how to break the cycle of complications in relationships. I'm doing that in my relationship with my wife and my family and even myself. I know Stephanie is doing that. We're trying to do this. I just think it's better to try together to break the stress when it comes to complications of relationships. So here we go. We're going to look in Genesis 21, starting in verse 8, how we can find ourselves trusting God for the outcome. And how many relationships? All of them, okay? So in every relationship, here it is, in every relationship, God wants you to trust him by listening to him. In every relationship, God wants you to trust him by listening to him, even when the emotions are high. Even when the emotions are high, God wants you to trust him. So look in Genesis 21, all right, starting in verse 8. This is what the Bible says. And it was amazing this week going through this text. God allowed us the opportunity to actually have three sermons out of Genesis 21. So here we go. The child grew and was weaned. Now, who's a child? Remember? It's Isaac, right? Okay, it's Isaac. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid, there's that word, this maid, shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter did what to Abraham? Distressed him. That's why we've got the picture on our screen today. That's a look of distress. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, what? Do not be distressed. Great words, Lord, okay? Because the lad and your maid, whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid, I will make a nation also, because he is your descendants or offspring. Okay. Now look, I'm almost certain of this. Have you noticed that there are just some days in your household the emotions are high? You say, wait a minute, I live by myself. Does it matter? Or sometimes your emotions are high. And for whatever reason, you got high emotions. This is a high emotional day. Okay? This is Abraham's household. Now remember, back in, I think, Genesis 16, I can't quite remember what word for it was. Remember, we learned that Abraham had in his household over 300 men of war. So he has at least 300 men in his household. Now, men typically want to have a family or something like that. So it's conceivable there are several hundred people at this gathering. Several hundred people at this gathering in which they are celebrating the weaning of Isaac. There's lots of emotion going on. Lots of emotion with Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Hagar, and Ishmael. Now, I want to share with you something about weaning a child in biblical times, in Hebrew times, okay, in Abraham's times. When you weaned a child typically wasn't weaned until it was at least 3 years old. 3 years old. So you have a child who's Isaac being weaned at 3 years old. There's a great celebration to wean this child. You think Isaac's celebrating? I don't think he's celebrating. I think he's thinking there's stress going on in his little life. I've seen three-year-olds in lots of ways. When you're weaning a three-year-old child, I'm thinking he's stressed. So here we have a three-year-old being weaned at this exact day, and he was looking for some type of comfort from his mother amidst a crowd of people celebrating his discomfort. What do you think the emotions are like in that household? Mom, do you remember your three-year-olds like when they're needy? What do? Hanging on you, crying on you, doing all sorts of things, okay? This is what's going on, high emotion day. Now, here we go again. Ishmael's there. Abraham's there. Hagar's there. Abraham had a child with Hagar, who they had Ishmael. When Ishmael was conceived, Abraham was 85 years old. How old is Abraham now? Abraham's 100. Okay? So this Ishmael boy is at least 14, probably pressing 15. Okay? So here you have this chaos going on, and you have a 15-year-old boy making fun of his half-3-year-old brother. Now, I want to ask you something real quick. Here it is. Listen. Have you ever been around two moms in which the older child of a mom is bullying or making fun of the younger child of another mom? You ever been around that before? How do you think moms act when that one child's being bullied by another one? You ever heard the story of Mama Bear? Okay. There's things going on, kids. This is not a fun environment. This is when someone says, I think I got something to do in the back 40. There's something going on. It's not a fun environment. So what do you think happened in this environment? Well, the occasion was ripe for an explosion of emotion. Just ripe for an explosion of emotion. I want to take you back in time for just a minute, okay? So take you back in time for just a minute. Genesis 16. All right, Genesis 16, 1-5. Take it back in time. This was 14 years previous. 14 years previous. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing a child. Please go unto my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abraham did what? He listened to the voice of his wife. After Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Anybody see any problems so far? Oh, man. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done me to you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." I want to take you to a spot kind of related to this story back to 1986, maybe 87. There was a small dance in my high school, and there was an elementary gym, small dance in the high school. And it was those days we had aquanet hair and polyester dresses were everywhere. And there was a whole bunch of girls in that room, all sorts of dresses, all the guys were duped out, and I'm telling you, it was a fancy shindig, and all of a sudden, there's a gal that walked in that gymnasium, and she had the exact same dress that my girlfriend had on. What do you think my wife did, then girlfriend did at that moment? She got upset and started doing what? Comparing. And then about the second phrase out of her mouth was what? What do you think she said? Ladies, what did she say? That probably could have been one of the things she didn't say that was in her heart, but what would have came out of that heart? Come on, what would she have said? I'm ready to leave. But I think Denise is right. That was in the heart. So when you have a gal in Genesis 16 who's now pregnant with her husband, and this gal can't get pregnant, guess what she thinks about herself? She thinks she's worthless. She doesn't add up. She's pregnant. I'm not. Comparison. And now here we are in Genesis 21, 14 years later. How do you think Abraham's life has been for 14 years? This situation is ripe for an emotional outburst. Ripe for an emotional outburst. And here we are. We're trying to have a party. We're trying to have a party. And it's emotionally heavy. Any families relate to that? And so Hagar, she seems like she's the princess, if you will. Sarah feels like she's a worthless maid herself. And I look in that verse, that chapter 16, she tells her husband, "You're responsible for this." Wow. So Father Abraham was stuck right in the middle of the entire mess. And so 14 years later, how long, how much has Abraham been in the middle? 14 years, every day. Same tent, every day. 14 years. The entire mess. Entire mess. So here's what I know. About this time of year, when I was growing up as a kid, I could go in the kitchen. I could go in the kitchen, and I could see the kitchen felt warmer then, and I could find on the kitchen all these glass jars. On the stovetop was this canister, and it would start cooking and heating up, and then I hear this whistle on it, and a little shimmy on top. What is that? It's a pressure cooker. It's a pressure cooker. I wonder, I think there's gals in this room, in fact, that had this happen. I know there's people online that are probably listening that have this happen. There have been pressure cookers that have actually malfunctioned. And what happens? Friends, in Genesis 21, you are in a pressure cooking moment. You're in a pressure cooking moment. Things are about to explode. The pop-off valve has gone wrong. And it's about to explode. And something is going to give. Something's going to give. And we got a pressure cooking moment. And so as I contemplate what's going on, I look back in Genesis 21. Look at some of the things that Sarah said. Okay? Look at some of the things that Sarah said. She said in verse 10, "Drive out this slave," or "drive out this woman." One translation says, "Get rid of her." And then the next passage says, "She will never be an heir to my son." Never. So you got words like never, always, or get him out. Okay? And so that was a pressure cooking moment. And out of that woman's heart came that pressure cooker, and it exploded. And when that pressure cooker exploded in a gal named Sarah, what happened to Abraham's emotions? What did it say he was? Distressed. How distressed? Greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. How many years has he been greatly distressed? 14. Okay? Now look. This party is a disaster. It's an absolute disaster, the party. Can you imagine everybody sitting there real quick? Oh, man. It's a disaster. So it doesn't matter if you're 3 years old, 33 years old, or 93 years old. Everyone in this room has experienced a family disaster that blew up like a pressure cooker. Everybody. And so I'm sure you're looking back and going, why do I want to think of that? Well, guess what? It's probably going to happen again. Or maybe you can help somebody. Maybe you can learn from this. What am I supposed to do when my situation is rife with emotion? Look at verse 12. Three words, 10 letters. 3 words, 10 letters are quite profound about any given emotional moment, okay? Yes, that's right. And God said. But God said. But God said. Look. Just stop there. But God said. When you think about this, when you have a moment in which the emotions are high, whose words are you listening to the most? Your own. Or who else? Someone else's emotions. You're listening to those emotions or you're listening to your own emotions, okay? And so when your emotions are high and the people around you have high emotions, are you willing to stop and listen to what God says? Are you willing to do that? And you say, oh, I'm not sure. Well, you got to be sure. Because you either want to change where you've been and how you handle relationships or not. And so if you're willing to change, you're going, okay, I'm committed to it. Alex, thank you. I'm committed to this relationship with God. I want to listen to what God says. And so in this moment, when the Bible says, but God said, God is saying, he's breaking the moment. He's saying, God is saying, trust me, I got this. I will take care of your son. I will make this situation better for you and your family. I got this. So in this emotionally charged moment, Abraham is willing to listen to God. Are you? That's a question for you. Are you? Are you willing to listen to God in an emotionally charged moment? What's that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. Look. Okay? In every relationship, God wants you to trust him with the outcome. All you got to do is listen to him. All you got to do is listen to him. So how are we going to do that? We're going to break, take, and make. Okay, here we go. We're going to break the cycle of listening to your emotions and others in intense situations by listening to God. You have got to set yourself up for that mindset because it is coming. I'm going to break the cycle of listening to emotion. I'm just going to listen to God. What does that look like? I'm not sure it looks like for you, but here's what it could look like. You've got to take a bold step. You got to take a bold step in the middle of relational tension to listen to God. Sometimes for us in our relationship and our marriage, you've said over the years, time out. I got to have a time out. I got to break away for a moment. I got to listen. You can say that in conversations with people, especially people you love and you're in family relationship with. Take a bold step. I don't know what it looks like for you, but that was one of the bold steps that we have to take in our marriage. The other thing is this. You got to make a legacy by showing your family how to listen to God instead of emotion. You've got to do that. Who's watching you? True. Kids. Kids are. How about non-believers? They watching you? Yeah. How about people in the church? They watching you? Yeah. You have all these people watching you. Take the opportunity, make a legacy, and help people see that you're trusting God in every relationship. The next point we see today is this. And I'm sorry, you only got a two-point sermon today, so you only get to pay $4 for the message today. That's the way it's going to be. Okay? So in every relationship, God wants you to be obedient to him. In every relationship, God wants you to be obedient to him, even when the emotions are high. So I look in the text, and I look in Genesis 21, starting in verse 14. So Abraham, what time of day did he get up? Early. Early is a subjective term, isn't it? Early in the morning, and took bread and a skin of water, gave him to Hagar, put it on her shoulder, and gave her the boy, sent her away, and she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in his skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." She sat opposite him, lifted up her voice, and what did she do? She cried. Verse 17, what did God do? God heard. God heard the lad crying, the boy crying. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar?" Now, by the way, just a little break here. Whenever God asks you a question, he's not getting information from you. He already knows it. There's a reason he asks you questions. Okay? I'm going to keep reading. "Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Verse 20, God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of where? Egypt. Makes sense, because mom's from where? Mom's from Egypt. Okay, so I'm curious about this. How fast do you move when you're under stress? How fast do you move when you're under stress? Now, I've been in emergency healthcare medicine since the 90s. I used to work in the ER some in the mid-90s. I still do EMS work. So because Vern's left the ambulance district, I'm now the oldest guy. Thanks, Vern. So I think a lot of us have two responses to high emotion. Now, I'm going to throw this idea about it. A lot of us have two responses to high emotion. I've seen this. There's some people who, under high emotion, just start doing things, right or wrong. They just start doing it. Okay? And sometimes you see those people, you're going, what are they doing? They have no idea. They're just under stress or just doing something. This is the predominantly biggest one I've seen in people under highest stress. They freeze. They absolutely do nothing. I've seen it lots of times on a scene when it comes to emergency medical scenes. they just freeze, absolutely do nothing. And you're trying to help a situation, and there's someone who has the same training as you do, they're just going. And you literally have to tell them to do something. And I say that because look at the text again. I look at Abraham's emotion, and he's what again? He's distressed. How distressed is it? Greatly distressed. High emotional situation. It's challenging. This is a 14-year culmination that's blown up in his lap. Everybody's watching. Hundreds of people are there. And now there's an emotional tirade of the two highest women in the household. It's a mess. Abraham is distressed. But something happens in verse 14. What does Abraham do? He got up early. He got up early. Now, I know what some of you guys are thinking. You're right, Jeff. When it's an emotional mess in my house, I get up early before anyone else does and leave. That's what you're thinking, right? No, that's not it. That's not how it's working here. Okay, back up a little bit. All right, back up. Look, Abraham was being obedient in this moment. Being obedient. What's that mean? Here's what it means. Look, even during high emotion and difficult family relationships, when you choose to listen to God, you then must choose to obey God. You then must choose to obey God. Okay? Remember, God told Abraham, listen to what your wife Sarah said. I'm going to take care of it. I'm adding to that. That's a paraphrase. I'm going to take care of it. God said, I'm going to take care of it. And he does. We're going to read that. He does. God takes care of it. Okay? Now look, even when you're going through a high emotion and difficult situation, when you obey God because you took the time to listen to God, how popular is that decision going to be with your family? It's not going to be popular. Remember, we're not trying to do the popular thing. We're trying to do what? The right thing, the obedient way, God's way. We're trying to do God's way, okay? So there's things in your life that you're going to do as you listen to God in a highly emotional, charged moment in which God says, I'm listening for God. Okay, God says to do this. I'm going to do that. Your family will not like you for it. It's going to happen. Now, what do you mean by that? Okay, put yourself in this moment, okay? Abraham has put a skin of water with Hagar and some bread, and he's sending his son and Hagar, the woman who he had relation with, out into the desert. A skin of water, you know, like a leather skin full of water. What do you think the faces were like on Hagar and Ishmael? What do you think their faces were like? Shock? What else? Disbelief? Sad? Stress? What do you think Abraham's face was like? Greatly distressed. This was not a great moment. This was supposed to be a party for everybody but Isaac. A party. And now it's turned into what? An absolute family has divided. Has divided. This is no party. This is no fun. And so, when you choose to listen to God, you choose to obey God, even when the emotions are high and difficult. Now, I want you to consider Hagar's perspective. Did she have a say in this event? I think she did. I think about 14 years earlier, when Sarah said, I want you to go have relations with my slave maid, Hagar, and I want you to take care of business there so I get a son out of Hagar. Could she have been disobedient? She could have. She could have been disobedient to Sarah. She could have been disobedient to Abraham. And she could have. She would have had consequences likely. But she could have been. But she chose to be obedient. And guess how many years of drama has she had because of that? 14 years of drama. Now here she is, 14 years later. She's now being told to leave the tent she's known for 14 years with her son Isaac, with her son Ishmael. She's now been told to leave. And so far, here's what Hagar's obedience has cost her. Emotional drama for 14 years, and now she's being driven out in the desert to do what? To die. I'm being driven from my home because I've been obedient to my master, and I'm going to die. Now, I want to take you back to Genesis 21. Look at verse 15. Okay, look at verse 15. when the water in the skin was used up, what does that mean in the desert? You're going to die. That's what it means. You're going to die. Okay? She left the boy under one of the bushes. Again, he's 14, pressing 15. And she went out down opposite him, about a bow shot away. How come? I've seen lots of people die, and there's some ways people die is not very pleasant to watch. I cannot imagine someone writhing in agony and dying the way Ishmael is about to die. Or it would seem he's about to die. I continue reading. I look at her emotional state in verse 16. Into verse 16, what's her emotional state? She's crying out in two ways, with her tears and her voice. She's lifting up her voice and weeping to God. In verse 17, who else is crying? If you're a 14-year-old boy and you run out of water and your mom's bawling, carrying on, and said, son, I can't be here with you. I got to go on. What do you think he's going to be like? He's going to be a crying mess too. It is an emotional mess. It's challenging. It's difficult. They're alone and they're going to die. Verse 17. God says what to Hagar? What's the matter? Now, all of us would probably be a smart out of the cynic and say, well, duh, God, don't you know? Yeah, God knows. How come God would say that? I've got a good friend of mine, and he says this to me sometimes. He says, you know, sometimes when I talk about things, I understand how stupid I think. And I thought, well, that's a good way to think about it. I'm not calling Hagar stupid. I'm not calling God stupid. But my friend has a sense of humility that says this. Sometimes you say things out loud what you're afraid of. Does it make sense to be afraid? So God's asking Hagar, what are you afraid of? And I look at this text, and I begin to understand some of what God is doing here. God asks questions, not to find out information, but God asks questions to prompt you to think. God asks questions of you to prompt you to think. And so as Hagar starts thinking about her condition, here's what God is saying. Don't give in to fear, Hagar. Don't give in to fear. God's command is any relationship is not to give in to fear. Listen, God's command in any relationship is not to give in to fear. Well, how come? Well, here's how come. Look, when it comes to relationships and the emotions tied to it, which are you more apt to obey? Your fear of God. You think about that for a moment. You've got relationships in your life that are challenging, and some are challenging sometimes, some are challenging all the time, and some are just, you don't even want around you. And always there's fear involved in that relationship sometimes. Typically, men manifest relational issues as anger. If you look underneath the anger, anger is a secondary emotion, and anger typically has a foundation of fear. Look, when you have an emotional challenge, kids, which do you obey in those emotional difficulties? Do you obey your fear or do you obey God? Let's be honest. What do we obey? We typically obey our fear. Okay? Now, I think God wants that different. So in every relationship, you will face emotions that are challenging and difficult. But you've got to make a choice to listen to God, then obey fear or obey God. That's the choice, okay? What did Hagar choose? Oh, that's right. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand. Now, I read the rest of the chapter for you, so what do you think she did? She went to him. She did exactly what God told her to do. And so in that moment, listen, in that moment, she was able to see how God was working in that moment. Because she chose to listen to God, obey God, and follow through on what God said, she was allowed to see how God was wanting to fix that moment, if you will, for God's glory. Here's something I want you to be aware of. Listen to this very closely. Fear will always blind you to God's presence in every relationship. This is with your children. This is with your mate. This is with your extended family. This is with your church family. Whatever person on the planet you can think of your relationship with, if you bring fear into that relationship, it will blind you to God's presence that's for that relationship. You must understand this. if you can't see a way out in this relationship that's got everything that's covered up, what's covering you? It's fear. It's fear. Fear will always do that. Fear will always blind you to God's presence in that relationship. So listen, think about this. What is the promise then? What is the promise? What is the promise when you and I choose to listen to God and obey God? It's in verse 20. Verse 20. 10 letters, 3 words. It is. You think about this, okay? Listen. When you listen to God and obey God in every relationship, even when that relationship is rife with chaos and emotion, listen, don't miss this. God will give his presence to you. God will give his presence to you. P-R-E-N-C-E. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Presence. Look at verse 20 again. Okay? God was with. God was with. Think about this. This is profound. This is profound. When you have relational challenge, God wants you to listen to him, obey him, so then you can experience his presence. Does it mean the situation's changed? Are they still in the desert? Do they still have no water for the moment? Yep, God showed them a place of water. Nothing changed. They're still in the desert, but what did change? They recognize that God is where? That God is with. Friends, this is so impactful for all relationships. It may not change the context of the circumstance, but it can change the context of your heart to understand that if I'm listening to God and obeying God, he is with me. Friends, do you believe that's enough? Do you believe that's enough? That's a question. Any takers on that out loud? Do you believe God's presence is enough?
Yeah.
It is. God's presence is enough. So, here we go. In every relationship, God wants you to be obedient to him. That's true. Every relationship, he wants you to be obedient to him. How are we going to do that? We're going to break, take, and make. Okay? We're going to break the cycle of being disobedient to God by trusting God. Okay? You know how you're disobedient to God? You're fearful. You give in to fear, and you listen to fear. Doesn't matter if you're mate, children, standing family, church family, work, doesn't matter. You got to break the cycle. I'm not going to give in to fear. I'm going to trust God and obey God. That's what you got to do. You're going to do this. Take a step. You're going to take a bold step and be obedient to God by trusting his presence is enough. This is what you literally have to do. I'm telling you, literally, you got to do this. God, this moment is terrible. It's emotionally rife. I can't stand it. But God, you're enough. How many times you got to tell yourself that? I have no idea. It may be once, maybe 400 times in a minute. But the point is, you got to get to the point where you're saying, I got to believe that God's presence is enough. I believe God's presence is enough. Who's watching you? And? He is. People are. Your children are. Your grandchildren are. Unbelievers are. New believers are. People in your church are. Make a legacy. Make a legacy by showing others that your relationship with God is enough. I don't see how that person is doing it. They've got to be going through so much strife. Yep, but God's enough. God's enough. God is absolutely enough. I don't see how I can do it. You can't do it. But God can. God is enough. God is enough. This week I had a story come to my mind a couple times this week, and I don't know how it came to mind, but it's kind of fitting. It's fitting. We used to buck bales when I was a kid, and my boss had half-mile rows of alfalfa. He irrigated from a lake he had, so he had five cuttings of alfalfa every year, five cuttings of alfalfa every year. And he would sell these hay bales to a place in Des Moines, and they'd be wire-tied bales because they had to weigh 90 pounds. They had to weigh 90 pounds. And at the beginning of his kind of enterprising things, we'd pick up hay with a tractor and a donkey. Eventually, we got to several teams. We transitioned to trucks and you pick up bales. I didn't came with that thing, so I picked up bales automatically. We transitioned that. But anyway, before that, we had tractors and we had a 30-foot Donahue. You ever seen a 30-foot Donahue? It's just a flatbed trailer. Nothing covering the wheels, just a flatbed trailer. And we would stack that thing full of hay. Now, when your boys working, we learned how to stack hay pretty good. So you'd stack the front of that and stack it and come across top, tie all the bales in, and we'd probably stack 700. We'd probably stack 700. Maybe more, but probably not because they weighed 90 pounds. And I'll never forget going down this old dirt road, and I could take you to that blacktop right now. I went down the dirt road, turned east on this blacktop, going east out of Leonard, Missouri. And as we went east out down that blacktop, we went down a little bit of a slight incline on that blacktop. I can remember the boys on the front, and there were probably four boys, maybe five boys in this crew. And you've heard the saying, right? With one boy, you get 50% of the work done. Two boys, you get 25% of the work done. Three boys, you get no work done. This was one of those deals. So we were traveling down the road, and when you get on that blacktop, of course, when you're a boy, you want to go how fast? And you're going downhill, so you can catch a pretty high gear and get going. So we was heading down the road pretty fast, and I was sitting on the right in the front, probably about two bale lengths back in the wagon, and I began to notice something. As we're jostling down the blacktop, a crack formed in our stack on the wagon, and it kept getting bigger and bigger, and it didn't stop. And all of a sudden, 7-8 high, all fell forward towards the tractor. Now, there's at least three of us boys on top of the stack, okay? Three of us boys on top of the stack, two on the tractor for sure. And I'll never forget their faces because I'm sure they saw my face. Because their face on the tractor is like, and as the bales move forward, and again, we're in road gear. Caught a high gear, we're heading down the road in road gear. And I saw what was happening, and before the bales got too much further, I turned around, and I started treading bales fast because they were slipping out underneath me. Just as fast as I could go, they were going underneath me. And I'll never forget, at least two of those bales hit that tire on that tractor. And guess how, you know how high a hay bale flipped? Probably about as high as a power line. When it hit that hay bale, it just flipped right up in the air. And before all said and done, we finally got her slowed down. Bales were scattered over the highway. And we was at the bottom of the hill. I don't know how he didn't get killed. I have no idea. But no boys were killed. All were spared. It was absolutely amazing. I mean, absolutely amazing. And I'm the one stacked the hay because I was good. I want to make sure we stacked the hay well. And I knew that was stacked, but it didn't hold. It didn't hold. And I did the best I could to stack the hay in such a way that wouldn't happen, but that's exactly what happened. I say that to you today because, and it's not necessarily in our writings on your bulletin, but there are some of you today are trying to stack hay in relationships that's controlling. You're trying to stack hay in such a way, you're trying to keep the wagon from upsetting, and it's controlling. Can you control the hay wagon? Can you control the stack from falling over? You can't. Try as you might. Could have done something different. I maybe could have done something different. I stacked that thing. And when I stacked hay, I pushed that bale in. And I pushed that second bale in. I pushed it tight. And I pushed it on top tight. Tie it across. Tie it across. Tie it across. And I go back in. Tie it across. Tie it. I stack it tight. I'm controlling that hay. But when I got in that road, what happened to the hay pile? And you see, some people in this room, some people are listening, I can be included in this. We try to control relationships so much because we don't want what to happen. We don't want to fall apart. Friends, at some point your hay is going to fall apart. It's going to happen. And what are you going to do? Well, you stop and restack the hay. Say, it is what it is, I'm going to keep moving and trust too. If it happens again, I'll keep trusting. Keep trusting. Hey, let's stand together. I want to pray for you. And if you have a desire to have Jesus in your life, I can't think today would be a better day to do it. Let's talk. If you're a gal, I know gals in church here can help you. Guys, we can talk too. I just want to encourage you. Father, we love you and give you praise for being kind. Lord, there are ways in my own life I have been way controlling, and even now I can see controlling tendencies. Because I want outcomes, Lord. I want outcomes that suit me for the relationships around me, but that's not right. All outcomes are yours. Lord, help me to give up what I want and just seek for what you want. That means I got to trust you. I bet there's other folks in the same wagon as me. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Give me a song, Jacob.
Father's arms are open.